Always enjoy the singing. It seems like every year, every month, every service, I enjoy it more and more. The songs mean more to me every day in my life. That should be a blessing to all of us to learn more and more about Jesus. I love the songwriter. More and more about Jesus. Wonderful songs tonight. Good Spirit of God. Brother Keith Norris is going to come preach to us and for us and for the Lord Jesus Christ as we listen attentively. We appreciate him so much, and all the preachers God sends our way, we're blessed.
All right, well, it is good to be with you tonight. I do apologize if you came expecting to hear those singers, amen. In the sports world, if the starting teams go on strike or ain't able to play, they call in what's known as scabs. So I guess I'm going to scab it tonight, amen. With the help of the Lord, we hope to be a blessing, amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter and number 4. Second Corinthians chapter and number 4. And while you find your place, I do ask that you remember missionary Robert Murray. Probably some of you know him. He might even be a missionary here. I'm not sure. But he is a missionary to the country of Bolivia. Bolivia is in a bad state as we speak. They're in civil war. So he sent me a message today and said that it's getting pretty bad. Said that the government is about to turn off their utilities. So be in much prayer for that family. It's him and his wife, two young children, trying to do a work where the Lord sent them to minister, share the gospel, grow churches, plant churches there in the country of Bolivia. I ask that you do labor with me in prayer for that dear family. They are dear saints of God, just trying to do a work for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we'll take our thought out of verse number 18. Verse number 18 of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And with the help of the Lord tonight, I'd like to preach just a simple thought of the unseen actions of God. The unseen actions of God. Before we can really get to the message, you know me, I like to give you the backdrop of what's going on, what's taking place, so we're not ignorant of what the scriptures are saying, rightly dividing the word of God. And what we find here in this second epistle in which Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, in this thought of the unseen actions of God, we understand that we do not always see the hand of God at work. You'd be in agreement with me tonight that we do not see the hand of God. We can see the results of the hand of God, but as John said, or as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the Spirit we do not see is like the wind listeth. We can see the results of the wind, but we do not see the wind. That is a great characteristic of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot see the Spirit of God. What we see is the results of the Spirit of God, or the hand of God working. Now we know that we cannot see the heart of man, nor can we see the Spirit of God, but know this tonight, we do understand God is still acting out his desire in this present day. We would look around in the day and age in which we live, and a lot of us would say what? We'd say, "Where's God?" Understand tonight, God's still here. Amen. God's still working, he's still wooing, he's still saving sinners. And even though we may not understand the actions of God, we must, by faith, notice as Brother Gunn's been preaching over the last several weeks, it's what? It's by faith. And we, by faith, we believe that God is still working in our midst. I do not believe that there's one here tonight that does not believe that God is still working in our midst. There'd be no need to be here tonight if God was not still working in our midst. And even though some have given up on God, and even you know those that have gone ahead and gave up on God, know this tonight, that God's not given up on them. Aren't you thankful tonight when we grow weary in our faith, God does not grow weary in His faith. We find in these scriptures many times Paul, in serving the Lord, he grows weak and he grows weary. Many times in his ministry, we're going to find that Paul faces accusations and he faces persecutions. No doubt God, Paul glorified in the Lord when knowing God was using him for the growing of the kingdom of God. By the way, and what did Paul do? He was a church planter. He was a missionary. Now, there's always a flip side, isn't there? So on the flip side of Paul's life, there's no doubt that he doubted. And when he's seen these churches self-destruct by the way of carnality or fleshly desires, we find that Paul definitely doubted the work of God. Understand tonight, Paul's issue was not, especially in the church of Corinth, Paul's issue was not the saved or not the lost man, but it was the saved man. Understand tonight, this church, as we look around, the problem is not the lost man, the problem is the saved man. If you look at the church, and we would say, well, we have issues within the church. If there's issues within the church, it's not coming from the lost, it's coming from the saved. Know this, you're going to look at as we look at 1 Corinthians, you say, well, they're not saved. Well, Paul declares that they are saved. And you're going to find that they err in their walk with God. That is the problem that lies in 1 Corinthians. What's the major? There's several different problems that are at hand in 1 Corinthians, but the true problem in 1 Corinthians, as the child of God, has just neglected to walk with God. In the scripture, there is no greater record of a church possessing this trait than Corinth. But to understand the church of Corinth's backsliding state, we first must understand who and what is Corinth. So as we look at this church, the body of born-again believers called Corinth, let's notice the location of Corinth. We'll notice that Corinth, it is what is located at the southern tip of Greece and appeared almost as an island. It is very narrow. It's about 4 or 5 miles across. Its layout provided two shorelines, one on the east, one on the west. We could say that Corinth was a commercial paradise. Many from around the world came to buy, they came to sell, they came to trade. They said it was a magnificent city. Many even laid roots and called Corinth home. We'll find that Corinth was filled with many different nationalities, such as Greeks, Latins, Jews, Egyptians, and Syrians. And because of this, Corinth was a place of immoral living. The tradesmen that traveled to and fro made it a place of nightlife and drunkenness. It was so wicked that to outsiders, Corinth was used as a slang word for immoral living. Even the pagan worship of Corinth was centered around wicked sexuality, for they worshipped a goddess that was known as Epaphrodite. Her temple was the home to 1,000 prostitutes. And you can only imagine the immorality of the city of Corinth, but despite the wickedness of Corinth, God was about to do a great work in this sinful city. And it is God that is going to use Paul to preach Jesus to these lost and dying souls. Paul finds himself at Corinth in Paul's third missionary journey. And as always, Paul finds himself preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the depraved souls of Corinth. The Corinthians was a people of lawlessness and godliness. And the scripture says that Paul came to Corinth in much fear and trembling. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It is in Corinth that Paul finds himself alone, for Silas and Timothy had remained in Macedonia to continue the work of God that had been established there. So Paul, weak spiritually and physically, is alone in this ungodly city of Corinth. And when Paul thought he would be ministering in this hard city by himself, God led him to two believers named Aquila and Priscilla, which we know as tent makers. We find that these two gave Paul a whole new focus, and he continued the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue of Corinth, where Jews that had migrated to Corinth had established. We find Paul preached in Corinth for 18 months, and many were saved by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the notable names that were saved in Corinth were these: Justus, which household the base of Paul's ministry. You had Crispus and all of his household, and he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. You had Gaius, which was a Gentile and a very wealthy man. You had Erastus, which was the treasurer of the whole city of Corinth. And of course, there were many others saved, and they were from all walks of life, different upbringings, different outlooks on life. But they had all been given the one common denominator, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as long as Paul was with them and leading them, they walked in the paths of righteousness. But at this time, Paul has left Corinth. The body of Christ had begun to retreat to the old paths of their sin nature. Some had returned to their choice sins and had begun to try to mingle with their faith in the Lord. The whole first letter to the church of Corinth is a letter of correction and reproof. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So we understand that these are saved individuals. I want to drive that nail home tonight, that Paul is writing this letter to. He's not writing this letter to the lost and undone. He's writing this letter to the child of God. Now, they've just erred in their living for Jesus, and because of this, sin had begun to rule their minds and actions. They have allowed such as division and disunity. They've allowed sexual sins such as incest and homosexuality. They've allowed the woman of the church misplacing their role and their authority. Immorality such as drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, and they've even began to partake and practice with the pagans in their worship services. I believe you'd be in agreement with me tonight to say that this church is upside down. I believe tonight that you would agree with me that you would say that this church has left the principles and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have returned to the following of their flesh and that sin nature. They've also allowed themselves to be puffed up, or we would say prideful, over the gifts that they had. We even find some using their gifts of tongues as having some superiority over others. Nevertheless, they had been overtaken by sin, and the church had become of no effect to the lost and the dying at Corinth. You understand tonight, that is what is so severe. That is the severity for a child of God, one that has been saved by the good grace of God to walk close with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to following after the doctrines and the principles of the Lord. Why is that? Because of the lost and dying world has their eyes on the born again believer, or we would say has their eyes on the church. I ask you this question tonight: what good would this church be without the power of God? It would be for naught. And I present this to you tonight: if we're full of sin and flesh, how in the world is the power of God going to have free reign to work in the hearts of the lost and dying? Paul's greatest struggle is that these have been saved by the wonderful grace of God, has now left that wonderful salvation. Notice they've not been given up of salvation. They still have their salvation, but they have left their faith in Christ to return back to their old sinful nature. And because of that, Paul is in despair. He's in distress. Why? Because the church has become of no effect. God help us today or tonight to not be a church that has lost the power and the presence of God. For if we lose that power and presence of God, know this tonight, we will become of no effect in this lost and dying community. How in the world are our loved ones going to get saved if we ourselves have lost the power and the presence of God? I say, God, help us tonight not to leave the principles and the doctrines of Christ to follow after this lust of the flesh. We say this, nevertheless, they had been overtaken by sin, and the church had become of no effect to the lost and dying at Corinth. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Unless the church of Corinth confesses and repents unto God, they would continue to be a church without the presence of the saving power of God. I say tonight, if you've lost the power and the presence of God because of the sin that is in your life, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior that we can come and come boldly and what? Confess and repent. Know this, is Church Corinth, repent? They did. We find 1 year later, Paul writes this second epistle to the believers at Corinth. Know this tonight, I'd love to say that Corinth continued in their faith, never dealing with the carnal actions of men ever again, but we know this is not true. This time, Paul is facing a new challenge out of the Church of Corinth. You say, what is it? There's been a certain person that has brought attacks and accusations against the apostle. Paul's accuser was attacking his authority as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. We know that this affected Paul in such a way that he writes this letter defending his position in Christ and his ministry in Christ. We know Paul declares that the best way to combat these naysayers is to just share what God has done in and through him. And it is Paul's heart that these ones that are doing their best to destroy his name would come to the revelation that they were only hurting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Paul was nothing more than an ambassador for Christ. So we find in 2 Corinthians the reason that Paul's writing this second letter. The church did repent. It did confess. It did repent. It did get back on track for God. But as it was getting back on track for God, there was this one naysayer that wanted to stand, and he wanted to begin to bring accusations. He wanted to begin to tear down the man of God, which is Paul. We find Paul writing this second epistle not only to straighten out this individual, but also to encourage the church to what? To love this individual. As Paul begins this letter, he once again declares his apostleship in chapter 1, verse 1. Here he presents who he is. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He goes on to reveal the attributes of the Lord he is representing in verses 3 and 4, which he says that Christ is a God of mercy and a God of comfort. In verse 5 and 6, we find that Paul declares that as an apostle, he shares the sufferings of Christ. But with the sufferings of Christ also comes the comfort of Christ, which Paul uses the word consolation, and this word means comfort after loss. In chapter 2, we'll notice that Paul, his hatred for this one causing division by attacking his reputation, and begins to encourage the church to forgive this one that has caused him so much affliction. In verse 8 of chapter 2, we find Paul says to forgive him, comfort him, to love him in hopes that this soul would not be swallowed up in sorrow or repentance. We find where Paul encourages the believers at Corinth by saying it will be the act of forgiveness and love that will keep them from the advantage of Satan. You'll find that in verse number 11. So Paul's stepping out. He's encouraging the church. He said, we have an issue in the church. We have a naysayer in the church. We have one that is tearing down the man of God. He's making accusations against the man of God. The church, you see, the church begin to rise up against this individual. We find Paul calm them down and say, listen, we're not going to kill him, we're going to love him. We find here in verse number 11, for Paul says, if we begin to have hatred in our hearts, guess what? We are setting ourselves up for the advantages of Satan. I encourage you tonight, church, do not allow hatred to grab root in your heart. All you will be doing is setting yourself up to be taken advantage by that one named Satan. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we find Paul declares that no matter what one may say about Paul, the gospel that he preaches is and will always be, listen to this, he says, triumphant. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? No matter who it is or how it is they're preaching the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because understand tonight, it's not my gospel, it's not your gospel, it is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I promise you this tonight, that it will be triumphant. It is Paul that says in verse number 15 that we as ministers are the sweet savor of Christ in those that are saved. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul declares that he is not as those that pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, but as of sincerity or pureness, but as God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul continues by saying that it is not of himself or by himself that he preaches this gospel, but it is of God that he preaches this gospel. Chapter 3, he explains the accreditation of his ministry or the authority that has been given to him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by God. We find in this chapter that Paul is saying that he is God called. He's God sent. He's God taught. He's God used. He says in God everything is evident. He says whether it is seen or not seen. He says God is the final authority. It is God that is doing his bidding. It is God that is doing his calling. It is God that does his convicting. It is God that does his saving. It is God that does his chastising. It is God that gives comfort. It is God that gives grace. It is God that gives life, and it is God that takes life. We'd say tonight that all in all, it is of God and by God. Now that God has given Paul this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach to the world, Paul declares that he will faint not, no matter who rises up against him. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, he says what? He says, we faint not. Know this tonight, and the reason that Paul is so confident in the ministry is because Paul is trusting in the unseen actions of God, and that is our message tonight, is the unseen actions of God. And that's what Paul is declaring that he is trusting in here in Corinth. I'll report to you tonight is what I'm trusting here in tonight. I'm trusting in the unseen things of God. You say, go on further and explain. I'm glad you asked, amen. We're going to find that it's Paul's desire to see out of a spiritual eye the unseen actions of God. And I say this tonight, if you're trying to see the unseen actions of God tonight out of a carnal eye, you're never going to get to witness the unseen action in which God is doing. If you go back to verse number in 18, you'll find he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, you can't see them. He said, but at the things in which are not seen. He said, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're talking about the eternal unseen things of God tonight. It's Paul's desire to see out of this spiritual eye. Know this tonight in this thought of the unseen actions of God. If we, like Paul, are going to spiritually see the unseen actions of God, we must follow God to act in our own hearts. How many of us tonight would like to see the unseen actions of God? How many of us tonight will be willing to allow God to act in our hearts tonight? You see, that's what it has to take. God's desire tonight is to work in and through us. But guess what? Before God will ever do a work in or through you, you must first allow Him to do such. Notice verse number 2. He said, but we are but have renounced the hidden things of what? Dishonesty? He says, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitful, but manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We see this is the unseen action of conviction and reproof, or simply put tonight, God's enlightenment of His disapproval. Aren't you glad tonight you have the Holy Spirit living within? And aren't you glad that that Holy Spirit is not dead nor dormant nor asleep? But when we sin against God, guess what? He is there to alert. Aren't you thankful tonight for conviction? Aren't you thankful tonight for chastisement? Aren't you thankful for reproof? Well, nobody said amen to being thankful for conviction, chastisement, or reproof. But sometimes I don't mind that chastisement. I don't mind the conviction. I don't mind the reproof. You say, why is that? Because I'm nothing more than a sinner that is saved by grace, and it is God allowing me to know that I've sinned against it. Listen, God's not turning the hearts of the sinner to bring them back to God. He's still turning the hearts of sinners to bring them to God. We find that this is the unseen action of conviction and reproof. It's God's enlightenment of His disapproval. We find this verse begins with the phrase what? He says, we have. Notice that phrase, it's past tense. You say, what does that mean? That simply means this tonight, that God has done a spiritual work in us that has moved us to renounce or to disown any sinful action that would hinder us from witnessing the unseen actions of God. We've already been given that blessing by God. I know this, it's impossible to serve God. It is impossible to worship God when one is full of dishonesty. We find that this word in the Greek does not necessarily mean to lie or to be untruthful, but means to have shamed or have disgraced God. Know that tonight. We will not be able to see the unseen things of God if what? If we have made God ashamed, or we've brought Him what? We brought Him dishonor or disgrace. Notice, when we sin against God, what have we done? We have disgraced God. Now he goes on to say what? Not walking in the craftiness or in bad sense or trickery. Not handling the word of God deceitfully or using it to gain advantage. None of us has ever done that, correct? He goes on to say, but by what? The revealing of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we are to introduce or to exhibit the unseen actions that God has brought in our hearts. And where are we to take it? We're to take it before who? Before all men. You say, what does that mean? Paul's just simply saying we are new creatures in Christ. He said it's those old things that have passed away. It is that sinful nature. It is that sinful life that we have placed behind us. And we are now full of the Holy Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God to what? To continue the purpose of God. Have we understood that tonight? That when we were saved by the good grace of God, we have been saved to what? To carry out the purpose of God. Which leads us to verse number 3. For Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now in verse 3-7, we have the unseen action of the accomplishments of the gospel of Christ. Let me say that again. We have the unseen actions of the accomplishments of the gospel of Christ. For it is what begins the work of God in the hearts of the sinful. What begins the work of God in the hearts of the sinful? It is the gospel of Christ. It is what we're doing here tonight. We have met to worship. We have sung the songs of Zion. We're now preaching the word of God. I'm trying my best. Amen. And what is the purpose of preaching the word of God? Well, first of all, it's to exalt the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to edify the brethren. And by the good grace of God, hopefully, if there's one here lost tonight, they will be saved by the good grace of God. That is the purpose of the gospel of Christ. Now notice that the unseen action of God, notice it hinges. And what does these unseen actions of God hinge upon? They hinge upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this, if we hide our gospel, this is not the gospel of self, but understand this is the gospel of Christ. Remember, we are what? We are all one in Christ. Notice tonight, we cannot be separated from Christ. We cannot be separated from God. So the gospel that we present is the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we hide the gospel, we hide it from those who need it most. Understand that tonight. If you hide the gospel of Christ, or let us just simply say this, if you hide the testimony of your salvation in your everyday living, you're hiding it from a lost and dying world, which are those that need it most. Listen, there's a lot of us that's already voted. When we say amen, I'm not a political person. But I'd say tonight there's a bunch of us that's already voted. I'd say Tuesday, ain't it Tuesday, the last day of vote, that a bunch of you are going to go over there and you're going to mark your ballots and you're going to vote and you're going to try to do what's best and before the Lord, I hope, amen. But let's get this clear tonight. If we do not live a life that would be pleasing to God, it doesn't matter how you vote. Understand that tonight. There's only one that can change this world, and it's not going to be your vote. Now listen, I believe in civil duty. I fought for your freedom. Listen, I'm with you. But I also understand tonight that this world is full of sinners. And I understand tonight if we're ever going to see a change in this world, it's not going to be by a ballot. It's going to be by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason I understand that is because the Word of God says it is He that raises them up and it is He that sits them down. One of these days we're going to understand that it is God that is in full all control. And understand this tonight, when we are sinful, when we move or remove ourselves from the presence and the power of God, God is going to give us exactly what we deserve. You say, so how do we straighten it out? We begin to seek the unseen things of God. Now listen tonight, I said I'm not political. You still have a responsibility to go mark the ballot. Say amen. I don't want to discourage you from that. I encourage you, go mark the ballot. But tonight we also have to be honest within ourselves and say the problem's not only on the outside, but the problem is also on the inside. And if we're going to see things change, we're going to have to begin with us. We're going to have to bring ourselves back unto God before we'll ever have the power and the authority and the presence of God to ever make a change or a difference in someone else's life. I don't know about you, but I'd like to make a difference in someone else's life. See here also, talking about the hiding of this gospel, we hide it from those who need it the most, which are the lost and the depraved souls of this world. I say this tonight, let it be said that it is impossible for one to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if he or she has never been told the truth of God. Let us be sure tonight that we are not the reason that the unseen actions of God are not seen by the lost. And Paul tells us in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You say, where does the responsibility of seeing lost and dying souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I say to you tonight, Paul's declaring that that responsibility falls upon us. I tell you this, we live like hell 6 days of the week. We're not going to do nobody good on the seventh. Say amen there. Meaning that Satan has the lost blinded and damned. Understand that's what we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with the souls of man in the balances. Know this tonight, if they never come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are already damned to an eternal hell. Know this, it's going to take Christ to intervene. And it's going to take His light that penetrates the heart of the wicked. For without Christ there is no hope unto them. The truth brings meaning and purpose to verse number and 5 and verse number 7. For the scripture says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But listen, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's no glory in me tonight. All the glory is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 13 through 17, we find this unseen actions of God will only be seen when the redeemed is rendering all glory unto God. If we are placing glory anywhere else tonight, we're never going to have the ability to see the unseen actions of God. See, in verse number 13, we have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. 14 said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15, for all these things for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound the glory of God. 16, for which causeth we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. Notice in verse number 13, unity of the believer. You're going to find the same spirit of faith, the same salvation. You'll find the same testimony. And even though we may have come from different walks of life, we are saved the same way. Notice this tonight, we heard the same gospel of Christ. We were convicted over the same sin nature. We were given the same faith. We both confessed we were sinners. We both confessed Jesus as Lord. Then there we both received the same Spirit, the same Lord that saved Paul, saved us. Know this tonight, that the same Spirit that indwelled Paul is the same Spirit that now indwelling us tonight. We find the same Lord that indwelled Paul, same Lord that indwells us, and it is the same Spirit that gives utterance to Paul. He now gives us utterance today. You say, what does Paul have that we didn't have? Paul don't have anything that we don't have. You say the only difference in Paul and is us is I believe this with all my heart. I believe Paul walked just a little closer to God than what we're walking with God. Amen. We would be in agreement tonight. We'd say that Paul did not have to deal with all the distractions that we deal with in this day and age. But I want you to understand this tonight, that Paul still had to fight hell by the acres. He was being persecuted. He was being in prison. So it wasn't like Paul had some just little easy walk in his faith. Understand tonight, Paul still faced trials. We face trials today. You say, well, what's the difference in Paul and us? There's nothing different in Paul. The same God that saved Paul, the same God that convicted Paul, the same God that called Paul, the same God that uses Paul, He desires to use us tonight. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that God has a desire to use you? My only question tonight, do you have a desire to be used by God? How many of us tonight have loved ones that we know that if they die tonight, if the Lord comes back tonight, is going to spend an eternity in hell? Now I ask you this question tonight. I say, do we really care enough about it to move ourselves closer to God? Because the only thing that's going to change the situation is what? Is us as the children of God draw back unto God. I revert right back to where we begin. The problem was not, listen, the problem spiritually, I promise you tonight, was not outside of the church. Listen, we know what's outside of the church. You say, what's outside? It is lost. It is undone. It is wickedness and it's sin. And that's where we found ourselves before God saved us. We know what it takes. It takes a body of believers becoming fervent and hot and on fire for God. Listen, I'm not going to throw anybody down. I'm not going to throw us under the bus. But let's be honest tonight. We've had two revivals in the last 4 months. And what have we seen change? Can I get an amen? You say, what's taking place? We're hearing the gospel of Christ. But are we drawing closer to God? Has your life changed any from that first meeting till today? And if our lives by conviction has not drawn us away from our sin and drawn us closer to God, how in the world can we expect a church to be hot and be on fire for God? How in the world, if we still have sin that is consuming us each and every day, how in the world can we expect to have the power and the presence of God in and through our lives? I'm talking about that Holy Ghost presence, that Holy Ghost power. When you walk inside the building, you know you have come and you've came to a place where God is manifesting Himself. You know what scares me the most? I've only been in two true Holy Ghost revivals in my life. Only two. What scares me more than anything, that I have two boys that might not ever see a true Holy Ghost revival. And I know this tonight, I can't change that. It's going to take a collective effort from all of us of drawing closer to God, and then God honoring us, drawing close unto Him. But if you will agree with me tonight, I will agree with you. And I say, why in the world would we not find ourselves on our face before God, asking God to move in our midst and in our presence once again, that it would change lives, that it would bring people to Christ, that we would see the outside world change because of the effects of what God's doing in the inside of the church. Amen. That's what it's going to take to see the unseen things of God. I say this tonight and I'll hush. Which is the unseen actions of God. And for time's sake, Frank, I skipped one. We see, if we, like Paul, are going to spiritually see the unseen actions of God, we must first what? We must allow God to act in our own hearts. We found in verse 3 through 7, we have the unseen actions of the accomplishments of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ must come first. Understand, in the house of God, we can have many different things. You can have many attractions. You can have great choirs. But guess what must come first? Presidents must be the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord of Word of God. Notice in verse 8 through 12, we've seen Paul, he revealed that the unseen actions of God being witnessed more times in persecution than they will ever be witnessed in the times of luxury. And we've seen in verse 13 through 17, the unseen actions of God will only be seen when the redeemed and the rendering of all glory unto God. Would you come with me tonight and just render all glory unto God? Closing in verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen. All looks good, church. We have a beautiful building. We have beautiful people. We have beautiful musicians, two wonderful pastors. Well, it all looks good, doesn't it? We're not dealing with the things that are seen. We're dealing with the things that are unseen. We're not dealing tonight with the things that are temporal. This is all temporal. If time stands, there'll be new faces on these benches and we'll all be gone. Would you be in agreement there? Understand tonight what we're dealing with is eternal. I ask you tonight, how many of us want to see the unseen things of God? He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of things which are not. For the which the things are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've had tonight the unseen actions of God. May God bless you. Here's my prayer, preacher.
And Brother Keith, a challenging message that we needed to the heart, to our souls, to our mind. Challenge. Piano and organs, please come. Play whatever God put on your heart. Everyone stand. It's time to let God speak to your heart, which He already has, no doubt. And then you and I respond favorably to what thus saith the Lord. He asked the question, do we desire to see the unseen? Salvation for the lost, Him moving the lives of people. You can't see the movement, but you know it's there because actions show us, change some people, whatever your need tonight. We're going to pray. Be good, the whole altar be full. You can't come, pray where you are. We need to confess. James says, if any man know to do good, doeth it not, to him is a sin. No one here tonight could even think about it. Raise your hands. Have done all I know to do. Have we read enough, prayed enough? Have we got enough burden? Have we given Him our all? Have we unknown gods in your life that you put ahead of God? A lot to consider. Lord Jesus, thank You for the preached Word of God. Thank You, Father, for the anointing on Your Word tonight. I ask, Father, forgive us for my sins, transgressions. Haven't been perfect, Father, far from it. Help me to cure more, have more dedication to the things of God. I'm more burdened than I've ever had before, desiring to see those things which You preached about. And Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost would do a work in our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that the Holy Ghost would move in our midst, in our minds, in our hearts. Cause us to see the lateness of the hour. Cause us to see the need out there. As He was telling about the young people that's never experienced sitting through a move of God like the old folks have, where God just moves in and sin has got to be confessed. And Father, we're asking for that again. Let it begin with us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, God, and seek Your will, seek Your face. Repent of our inadequate situations we've, every one of us has. And whatever need is in our lives, Father, that we confess. And help us, Father, to pray more. Lord, I pray if anyone here has any audience, anyone else, God, that You'll cause them to be burdened about it. We don't want hidden causes and hatred and hard feelings to interfere and grieve the precious Holy Ghost these days. Father, I pray for our country. Lord, I know judgment is upon our nation because of our sins. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us to be more like You. I pray, God, that You'll cause a sweeping revival in their land and let it begin with us. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and thank You all for You're doing over there, Father. You're working on every continent, working the hearts and lives of people And I pray, Father, that you're working their hearts. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Told you to do that. Thank you for coming. Thank the Lord for his moving in there midst of that for Word of God. All my hearts clear. Don't forget the, hey, you probably all read about it, seen on news, Blood Moon Tuesday morning, about 3 or 4 o'clock and peaking about 7. Interesting, the Bible talks about a lot in the book of Joel about that where the moon turns to blood. If you get up, you'll see it if it's not cloudy. I'm looking forward to that. Not looking forward to the judgment that may come with it. I don't understand all that. I know it's mentioned in the Word of God. We're living in those days. Brother J.D. Wilkie, come up here and pray with us, my brother, and for us. Thank everyone for coming. Tuesday morning. The blood moon, the Bible talks about it. And interesting, it's the day that our national election is. Isn't that interesting?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be back at church today. I thank you for the prayers that we pray and we watch for the things that happen that we know is going to happen if we believe it. And I thank you for the message tonight. I thank you for the one this morning. I thank you for our church. And I pray for the sick that's in the church. I pray for the family of Roberta that was buried today, that you'll help them along with everything. I pray that you'll forgive me of my sins and help us all to go out today and be through the week and remember this sermon that we just heard. And I pray that we'll all change from that. And I pray that you'll help us to be careful and just all get back and be safe and come back Wednesday night. Amen.
And pretty much for our youth program next Sunday night, looking so forward to that. God bless you.